This morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to just read one verse and then move on from there. Same verse we read last time we were together on a Sunday morning. It says in verse 32 of chapter 11, "And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Now, we've been looking at David, and we looked at Samuel on Sunday nights. We'll not be covering those on Sunday morning. But we are looking at Gideon. And if we want to look at Gideon, you can turn your Bibles all the way back to Judges chapter 6. If you'll remember, we already began looking at Gideon, and he's already seen a great victory in his life. God had come to him and shown him who he was, and even performed a miracle before his eyes by burning up just a little bit of a snack that Gideon had thrown together for his heavenly visitor. He realized that he had been speaking quite possibly to the incarnate Christ. I don't think he understood that, but he knew it was an angel of the Lord. And so he had been given a message: go and destroy the altar of Baal that just so happened to belong to his daddy. And so he got together 10 servants, and in the middle of the night, they went in there and they destroyed those altars, and they erected another altar right on top of it. And they played King of the Hill, and the Lord God, Jehovah, is, if I could say this without being disrespectful, the one on top. He will always be the one on top because he is the Almighty God. That means all-powerful. He is the omnipotent God. And so in that, he was given a name. It says, "Let Baal contend," because his father, instead of being upset, I believe was convicted over his son's righteousness. And when all the men of the town were ready to stone him because he had destroyed this altar, his dad called him, "Let Baal contend." It means, listen, if this God is a true God, let him deal with this guy. I think his dad knew nothing was going to happen at all because it was all a farce. There were false gods. Do you realize oftentimes after great victories in our life, there are great challenges that lay right around the corner? I think in my own life I've seen that, but when I look in Scripture, it's not hard just to pull a couple quick ones out of the air. Elijah, after being on Mount Carmel, then was afraid and ran away from Jezebel. I think of Peter after he claimed and made this great declaration that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The next phrase has Jesus saying, "Get thee behind thee, Satan," because he had failed so miserably. But even here in Gideon's life, we see this great victory. And rather than going on and doing more great things for God, before we get to the battle that you all are anticipating, we're not going to get there this week. I just draw these battle scenes out, whwhether it's on David and Goliath or Gideon and his 300. We'll get there, but there are some very important lessons that we need to really understand before we ever get there. And here in this instance, Gideon begins to what we call fleece God. This is where we get that saying. And so let's look at God's Word. We're going to begin looking in chapter 6 in verse, 36. It says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." You know, I heard of a story about a fellow that was working in a factory that made cars, and part of his machinery went down. It was his job, his maintenance, to go around and fix those things. And It looked like a bunch of accountants were going through, and as this big group of guys were going through, and they were dressed up in their suits and their ties, one of them stopped, and he said, no. And he started telling this guy how to fix the machine. Now, the guy was frustrated. He'd been working at it for some time, and he said, well, I don't have anything left to lose. So he went ahead and changed the part the guy was talking about, and the factory line started working again. And he kind of stopped, and he looked over at the guy, and he said, how did you know what to fix? Thinking that he was an accountant. He said, well, my name's Henry Ford, and I've built that. I know how it's supposed to run, and I know how to fix it. And he moved on. And let me tell you, when you have created something, you know how it's supposed to run and what it is supposed to do. May I remind you this morning that you have been created by Almighty God, and He knows exactly what He wants you to do in this world. You see, when we look at this story of Gideon and this fleece, it's not a matter of proving God's power. It's not a matter of identifying if God is working in your life. Really, the greatest question that is being asked here is, God, what is your will for my life? Boy, we just went through a great study in Sunday school with Brother Hankey. We've put a special section on the website you can find on the will of God. Now, we're going to talk just a little bit about that, but I'm going to tell you, if you've ever watched somebody do something and just completely mess it up, have you ever done that? You're watching, and maybe it's something you've never even done before, and you think, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be done. Listen, I saw somebody take my blood like that one time. I've never taken anybody's blood, but when she was done, I was sure I had learned what not to do if I ever had to do that. I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what we learned from Gideon. By watching and observing him, we are going to learn what not to do. Listen, I'm going to challenge you this morning to give up your fleece and instead rely on your faith. All right? We don't need to fleece God. We need to trust him instead. Isn't it interesting that so often we think that God's will for our life is whatever we want it to be? Listen, God has worked in your life, in each and every one of your lives that have claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to lead you to a point of decision, and in that day, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He put circumstances and people in your life, and it was His will up to that point. His only will for your life is to trust Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven and have a home in heaven for all eternity. That's God's will for everybody. That's the first step. But after that, it's as though we leave new Christians with this thought that whatever you want to do is God's will for your life. Listen, I believe God has a perfect will. How many people would like to fly on an airplane that somebody said, listen, I desire to be an airline pilot. And they take them up to the 747 and they say, listen, have a great flight. I wouldn't want to get on that plane. That's what we do with young Christians, and I fear some people never get over that idea that, listen, as long as I'm going, as long as I'm doing, as long as I'm working for God, I must be in God's will. Now, I think there's some things that obviously we can learn from Gideon. Just like one preacher said, you can learn something from everyone. A lot of time, it's just not what to do. Can I tell you who said that? You'll get a kick out of this. Jack Hiles said that. I've learned a lot from that man. That's all I'm going to say. The first thing I want you to see is that Gideon was demanding God's authentication. God's authentication. I know many of you are not technology suave. Amen. Yeah, the people raising their hand, we're getting charismatic already in this one. But if you have a computer, or if you've had a phone, or if you have some kind of account at work, work accounts are the worst. I remember having to change my password every 30 days. I don't remember when it was, but then it got worse. I used to have two or three different passwords, and then they would not ever let you reuse a password that you've ever had. It was terrible, and you had to have numbers, and you had to have letters and capital numbers and special characters, and no one can remember that. So what happens is you end up writing a little stick-it note next to your computer with all your passwords. That's worse than not having a password, okay? But not that long ago, we got a new copier machine, and they were connecting my computer to it, And I'd gotten an upgrade on my computer a while ago where the little fingerprint reader actually started working, and I'd been using that for several months. And he said, I need your password so that the copier will know how to access this and that. I couldn't even begin to explain it, but I couldn't remember my password. I'd been using my fingerprint to validate who I was for so long, I couldn't remember what that. So I tried one, and I tried, no, and that's not it. Do you know how embarrassing it is trying to tell someone, no, I really am the pastor, and I really am supposed to have access to this machine over here? It was terrible. It was embarrassing. Now, I finally remembered it, but it wasn't very pleasant having someone to ask for your credentials to prove who you are. That happens every time you go and travel with the airlines now. You got to present your driver's license. If you're going out of country, you have to have your passport and your visa, and you have to have all of those things, and somebody's asking, are you really who you say you are? I don't know why, I just don't like that question. I don't like to have to put in my driver's license when I'm cashing a check at the bank. You got to do it. You got to validate who you are. Let me tell you what Gideon was doing. I want you to look at verse 37 for a moment. It says, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know. Let me just stop there. Then I shall know. Really, the next word he says, thou. I don't want to wring this and pull it out of what he's talking about there, but really, what he's saying is, then I will know you are who you said you are. Then you will be validated in my sight. Then I will be able to trust you as God if you do what I say. I wonder how well that would work with the president. You think the president has to give his passport before he gets on Air Force One? I don't think so. Why? Because of his position. Can I tell you something? We don't need to ask God to validate, to prove who he is, because he is God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of his position, because of who he is, we can just simply say, God, you are worthy to be followed. You are worthy to be obeyed. He is simply worthy. But what happens is we say, well, God, I know. Let me just give a time out here for a second. Understand this. First of all, most Christians mess this thing of a fleece up in the first place because they're trying to determine God's will. Look at verse 36 and 37. Both places, he says, as thou hast said. God had already revealed his will to him. Do you understand that? So most people that are throwing out a fleece are saying, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. No, he was already sure what God had said, but instead he was saying, God, prove to me you have the power to do what you said you could do. Let me tell you something. The resurrection is proof enough that God can do what he said he would do, and we don't have to sit there and ask God to validate or prove his power to us anything beyond that. That is the litmus test, if you will. And so as Gideon is sitting there and he says, listen, God, I know you've said this. I'm not trying to determine your will. I'm just trying to confirm your will. So that gets most Christians off immediately, because most people have choices that they have to make in life. And they throw out this thing that we call a fleece, and we say, God, if you'll, then I'll. Let me tell you, that is the worst formula to discover God's will that you could do. Now, I believe you ought to pray, and we're going to talk about that, and I believe you should pray specifically, and we'll talk about that at the end of the service, but understand this. We are not to ask God to prove himself to us as though he is under our authority. Which brings us to the next point. Not only was he trying to get God to authenticate who he was, not only did he demand God's authentication, he denied God's authority. I want you to see that again in verse 36. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, underline that phrase, as thou hast said. Behold, I will put a fleece. And he goes on and look at the last four words of that verse in verse 37. As thou hast said. So often, we try to fleece God because we don't either like what he has told us, we don't want to obey what he has told us. Sometimes, now, it could be that Gideon really had sincerity in wanting to confirm God's will for his life. But if he had just been faithful, when you say, God, if you do this, then I'll do that, who's in the driver's seat? Who's running the show on that thing? Who is in authority? Who's the power behind all of that? You are. Because you're saying, God, do what I tell you to do. How many of you would like to tell your child or your grandchild, go clean your room? And they say, Dad, if you really want me to clean my room, go outside, start the truck up, and honk the horn three times, and I'll know for sure that you want me to clean my room. I said, listen, go get the paddle and find out if I really meant what I said. Right? Who's in control? He's running the show, or she would be running the show. They're the one in authority. And Gideon here is usurping God's authority. Did God have the right to tell him to go and do? Yeah, but you know what happened? Gideon didn't have all the information he wanted. God, how are we going to do this? What's the battle plan? I heard what you did with Joshua. That doesn't sound very exciting to me. And God could have said, oh, you just wait and see what I have in store for you. You're going to wish you had Joshua's battle plan. But he had no idea. He didn't have all the information. But God still required obedience to his revealed will. God expects you to obey what you know. We fret so much about not knowing God's will. But listen, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle a whole lot more with what we do know to obey. It's a matter of obedience, not a lack of understanding. And the truth is, don't we want more information? Sure we do. But you know what I think of when I think of instant obedience? I think of Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Do you know what the very next phrase in verse 2 is? And Elijah went. God said, go, and Elijah went. God, if you really want me to go, let it rain first, and then I'll go talk to Elijah. No, that would have been Elijah usurping the authority that God has. No, what did he do? He just simply obeyed. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid. And the very next phrase is, and he arose and went down with him unto the king. There was instant obedience. You know, one of the problems with fleecing is they are so subjective. You ever think about that? Too often we know what God has said, but we're trying to convince ourselves that God didn't really mean it. So we set up a fleece. Lord, I'm going to tell you what to do before I obey you. Now, we don't think that, but that really is the situation when we kind of unpack it a little bit, when we think about it. Lord, if you will just give me, well, let me just tell you this. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one does. No one has the mind of God. Although I'm thankful the verse doesn't stop there. It says, but we do have the mind of Christ. But that is not saying then that we are there and have the position and the authority then to usurp God's authority. No, we're to yield ourselves and submit ourselves to God and his will for our lives. Not only does it usurp God's authority, it undermines God's authority. See, here's what happens. We allow our emotions to control our decisions, and we use a fleece as an excuse to disobey God. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's a fellow that has a job, and somebody else offers him a job in another location, but he knows that this job is going to be better paying, it's going to have better benefits, it's going to have better retirement, has all those things and all the perks. He's going to get his own car, his own corner office, all the things he's been striving for in the business world. But he also knows that what comes along with this is longer hours away from the family. He knows that while it's a better paycheck, that his family is going to suffer because of it. And so he says, Lord, if you sell my house for such and such, then I'll know it's your will for us to go. Now, that doesn't sound bad, does it? I mean, that sounds like specific prayer. No, what you're saying is, God, I already know that if I take this job, it is going to be detrimental to my family. I realize that I'm not going to be fulfilling my responsibility as a husband and as a father, but I want this job, God. I want to do what I want to do. We don't have to ask God whether he really means what he said in his world. We should never say, if you, God, then I'll, God. It undermines the authority in God's word because we say, God really didn't mean it. Let me tell you, that's detrimental. That has a deleterious effect on your children when they know what God has said and you disobey because you've set out some emotional fleece. A lot of times it comes out this way. If you'll just give my husband a godly backbone, I'd be willing to follow him. If he would just be godly enough to lead our family, then I'd follow. If my parents made good decisions, I would submit myself to them. God, if you would just give me a boss that is godly, I would. Do you see? Do you understand the pattern that's falling in here? If you, then I. You've undermined. Listen, God said, submit to the authority in your life. You don't have to set out a fleece. You don't have to give an excuse on why you're disobedient to God. You just have to submit to what his word has already said. Two times he says, as you've said, as you've said. He wasted 2 days of his life. And I fear that there are Christians that are wasting years of their life fleecing God, waiting for God to do something miraculous when he's already commanded them from his word. Don't wait for rocket ships in the sky and a writing in the sky when he's already said what we should be doing. Don't try to bargain with God. By the way, it doesn't have to be a job. It can be a relationship. Lord, if this guy asked me to marry him, he must be the one. Should we pray? Yeah, you better be praying. We'll get to that in a moment, but it can be anything. Lord, if you'll give me good health, then I'll serve you. Let me tell you the only time that works. It's when you're heading to the kitchen and you're wondering if the kids got to the leftovers before you did, and you'll say, Lord, if there's still leftovers in there, I'll eat those. All right? After that, I don't think it's really valid in anything. Now, I'm being a little facetious, you understand, but understand, it's never good to give God an ultimatum. Gideon demanded God's authentication. God, do you really have the power to do this? He denied God's authority. But let me tell you what the results of this fleece were. It deflated Gideon's assurance. I want you to look through this passage again. Behold, I will put a fleece out in verse 37, wool on the floor, and the dew on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, I've already really railed on that, but understand the contradiction on that. And so he said, listen, Maybe they're at the threshing floor there, remember? In the beginning of verse 6, he was there hiding away in the threshing floor. And there on the floor somewhere must have been a sheepskin. And he looks over maybe as he's thinking about what the angel of the Lord has said. And he said, okay, well, listen, if in the morning that thing is wet and the floor is dry here, well, then I will know that that's God's will. Why do you think God allowed that to happen? Why do you think even, and I'll jump ahead a little bit, we'll get to the other half in just a second, but even when he asked the floor to be wet and the fleece to be dry, does that mean God approved of his method of finding God's will? Or do you believe that God knows our frailty and God knows our shortcomings? And even in his frailty and in his shortcoming, he said, all right, Gideon, I've got a job for you to do. You've wasted 2 days, but I'm going to give you what you need in order to be able to follow me. Listen, we're frail, we are weak, but God still gives us the grace to do what he's told us to do, even if we drag our feet sometimes. But wouldn't it have been better to be like Elijah? Elijah, go, and he went up, he got up and went. That is the kind of Christian we ought to be. But here we are, you would think then that when he wakes up the next morning, he rushes out to the threshing floor and he sees this wool and the floor is dry and he goes over there. Listen, it's not just a little wet. This thing gets a bowl full of water out of it and he's wringing that thing out and to the very last drop, he didn't need one of those spinning dryers. I mean, he got every drop of water out of that thing because he wanted to be sure that God was going to do what he said he could do. He was authenticating God. He was proving it. God, and he was saying, okay, God, you've done this. I'm going to go. That's not what happened at all. He gets there, and he wrings that water out, and he starts thinking. We know that when the sun comes out, the floor would probably dry quicker than the fleece. God, if you want me to have this job, have the manager call me at 3 p.m. exactly. And at 2:58, the phone rings. So now you got to think, well, is it going to go to voicemail before 3? Is this Satan trying to throw me off? Maybe my watch is slow. I'm just not sure. Didn't confirm God's will for his life. Instead, it led to more confusion. And that's what happens when we throw out a fleece because we're so subjective about it. We can throw out anything we want. God, I believe this is the girl for me. She's a sure thing. And if you bring the sun up in the east tomorrow, I'm going to ask her to marry me. It's a cloudy day, but you're pretty sure it came up in the east. Right? And we can make light and make fun. But if we're honest with ourselves, haven't we all done that at some point? It doesn't always sound like if you'll, then I. But when we boil it down to the very essence, that's what it ends up being. God, if you'll do this, then I'll obey you. Gideon was demanding God's authentication. He was denying God's authority. And through it all, rather than giving him the confidence that he needed, it was stealing. It was deflating Gideon's assurance. And so he asked for a miracle. He said, all right, I understand that in this fleece the water was, but I think that's kind of a naturalistic definition or explanation. And that's what we do with the fleeces that we give. We're just not sure. And we give these naturalistic reasons on why that could have been God or that might have been God, but it might not have been God because we're just not sure. And so he asked for a miracle. God, if this is really your will for my life, if it's really, really, really your will for my life, let the floor be wet and the fleece be dry. And as I mentioned earlier, God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his love for Gideon, knowing what he was going to allow Gideon to do, gave him that miracle. Not because he was approving of the method that he was trying to achieve, but because God is a good God. And God is a merciful God. Listen, don't read that and use that as a pattern for your prayer life. Answer the question in your mind. Did the first fleece solidify God's will for Gideon? Or did it cause confusion in his life? Did it make him more resolute to do God's will? Or did it make him question the results? The formula that goes, if this happens, then this must happen, is a terrible, terrible formula. What fleeces have you set out? What is it that you're looking for God to do that He has already told you to do? Lord, if that person catches eyes with me, then I'm going to give him a track. Lord, if that cashier looks at this or that, then I'll witness to them. Then I'll witness to a family member. If you'll do this, listen, God's already given that. God's already told us to submit to authority. There's so much that God has already revealed to us that He expects from us if we'll spend time in His Word. We don't have to ask Him to confirm it. We don't have to ask Him to prove that He's more powerful than any other thing in this world, that He can accomplish through us what He wants us to do. God, I'm just not sure You're calling me to ministry. This next time that I preach at the mission or street preaching, Lord, if somebody gets saved, then I'll know that You're really calling me. That sounds a little bit like something we might say. Lord, I'm just not sure what country You're sending me to. But if You'll do this, then I'll go here. Now, you say, what if I really don't know where God wants me? Don't wait until the 11th hour to start praying where God wants you to go. We talk about prayer. We say prayer is important. We talk about praying specifically. How can we pray specifically? God, show me Your will. Direct my path. I need to know. Please. But listen, if you start at the 11th hour, and you're thinking, okay, I'm getting ready to graduate, or I'm at this season of my life, and I'm not sure, and you've never prayed about it until it's time to make the decision, that's oftentimes when we start fleecing God. We say, God, I'm up against the wall. I've not taken the time to get Your mind on this thing, and so You're going to have to prove to me what You want me to do. That's a recipe for disaster. That's a disaster waiting to happen. I read an illustration about George Mueller. Now, George Mueller had orphanages and had all these different things going on. I read somewhere recently that in today's dollars, he probably funneled nearly $25 million into different ministries that God allowed him to start and to operate in his lifetime. That's unfathomable. He never asked for a dime from anyone except from God. But here's what he would say he would do. He said, when I had to get God's mind, when I wanted to know God's will for some aspect of my life or for ministry, he says, I would write a list of pros and cons. Now, I want to be careful here because God does not always work on logic. Do you understand? As a matter of fact, it's not very logical, as we're going to find out, and you'll hear this again next time, that Gideon sends the majority of his army home. That's not a great idea if you're going into battle, unless God tells you to. But here's what would happen. He would begin praying about those pros and cons, and after a while, he would realize some of those things that he thought was a pro, God would begin to reveal to him that that is going to be a snare, and that's going to be something that's going to be a hindrance in your life, and he'd have to erase it and put it on the con list. And some of those things that he thought was a con initially, after praying and meditating on it, God had revealed to him and given him a perspective to say, listen, it may be suffering, but God's going to, God can use that to reach people in this way. But it wasn't an overnight decision. It wasn't something that God just decided to bring a lightning flash and a lightning bolt and to give His will. It was through a season of prayer, of contemplation, and of meditation. I want you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. I think there's two steps in that verse that help us to identify God's will. The first is let the peace of God, that word rule carries with it the idea of umpiring, to be an umpire. Anybody ask you to be a part of something? And we put it this way, just a red flag came up. Or I had that red flashing light just came up in my mind, and I didn't have what? Peace about it. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit of God working in your life saying, listen, don't do that. Don't even think about it. Too often we say, well, that sounds like fun, or I've always wanted to try that, and we just extinguish that thing and we'll do it anyways. Or worse yet, we'll put out a fleece even when God has made it clear that we should not have peace about this. But there are often times where as you pray through something, God can give you a verse of Scripture, but also there is a settled peace in your heart. Now, I'm not saying that we are emotionally driven or we make emotional decisions, but if you cannot tell the difference between your emotions and the settled peace of God in your heart, then there's a problem with your walk. And I will tell you this, I believe there are segments of Christianity, I'll put a little air quotes up on that, that are completely emotionally driven, and they're looking for emotion. But God has said that the peace of God should rule, should umpire, should give us direction on whether or not we should do something in our heart. And then it finishes, and be ye thankful. That's another key ingredient in knowing God's will. Being thankful for what He's calling you to do. Being thankful for the peace that He gives. What happens so often, I don't understand it. And I don't understand it in my own life, and I don't understand in other Christians' life. It's as though we think sometimes that God has the worst plan possible, and He wants to have fun watching us go through it. Here's your obstacle course for your life, and you're here for my entertainment. Hey, let me tell you, we are here for God's pleasure. Do you understand that? But He wants what's best for us. And the things that He puts into our life is to stretch us and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be thankful when He gives us clear direction in our life. But I'll tell you where the next key ingredient is. It's in the next verse, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We need to be living this. When this book finds a lodging place in your life, I'm not talking about a couple of trite verses that we pull out when we want to say this is God's will or this isn't God's will. I'm talking about walking with God. I'm talking about a relationship that just exudes confidence because you know the author of this book. Don't tell me you have God's peace and that this is God's will when it's contrary to what God has said. God's will never contradicts His word. But I have peace. I believe there's a false peace out there as well. And oftentimes, it's a peace that says, this is what I want. It doesn't say clearly in Scripture, but when you go back to Joshua, I don't ever see where Gideon is all excited about how God is going to use him. I don't see any thankfulness in his life that says, God, thank you for using me. What I see is fear and unsettledness. And he's saying, God, I don't think that's really what you meant. And so I'm going to put out this fleece. All he had to do is say, yes, Lord. Here's your servant, and I'll obey. My friends, that's what God wants from us today. He's given us so many different commands. He's given us so much instruction. It's not the fear of what we don't know. It's a lack of obedience of what we do. But when it comes down to fear or disobedience or authority and submitting ourselves to that authority, we think, no, God, I'll do that only when you do what I tell you to do. And I'll tell you, that is wrong. Do what you know and then wait for that direction and then obey when He gives you that direction. Psalm 25 has become my life's verse, as I've told you before, recently, as we've been waiting to get to that other building. And it gives this sense, let them that wait upon the Lord not be ashamed. What are you going to do after you graduate high school? I don't know yet. The Lord hasn't given me direction. Don't be ashamed of that answer. Just wait on God. What are you going to do when you graduate from college? What's your major? What's your mission field? What's your ministry? I don't know yet, but I'm waiting on God. Don't be ashamed of that answer. Trust Him and follow His leading as He shows you, as He guides you. But it's not just young people. It's in every season of our life. What are you going to do when you retire? What are you going to do when you move this from this ministry to the next, or this job to the next? I don't know. But I'm going to trust God to get me where He wants me, to be able to use me how He wants me, because He is a good God, and He knows what is best for each and every one of us. God, if you'll just do this, then I'll know you really meant what you said. No, God said it. It's true. That's the end. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Gideon. I believe that is a tendency that we all have. Lord, we want that confidence. We want that assuredness. But yet, we're not willing just simply obey your word. Father, I know that we want you to prove yourself to us from time to time. Lord, help us to realize that the resurrection is proof enough. Lord, I know that there are times that we usurp, we take your authority, and we tell you what to do. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for presuming that we can tell you what is best for us. And Lord, I truly believe that there are times that we do this despite the admonition against it, and we get more confused than ever. Lord, help us to simply trust in you. Help us to be ruled by that peace that you give. Help us to be thankful for the will that you've laid out for our lives as individuals. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Live the book, let it dwell richly. I think of just that illustration from Sunday school about truly dwelling, abiding, making it a home in our life. Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe this morning you realize you know what God's will for your life is, but you've been fighting against it, and you've been telling God what to do in order for you to obey what He's already said to do. You say, Pastor, I have been living the formula, if God will, then I will. And you realize this morning you need to repent of that. You've been putting out a fleece. You've said, God, you must obey me before I obey you. Now listen, that's not what you said in your prayer, but that's what you're saying from your heart. You say, Pastor, pray for me. One of those areas, I see myself very clearly. I needed this morning, and I just need to get this right with God this morning. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Is there anyone at all? Would to God that we would all be like Elijah, instant in our obedience to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're out of the will of God because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, my friend, listen, there's no doubt in my mind what God's will for your life is. That very first step is to trust Christ. That is His will for your life this morning. Are you here this morning? You'd say, Pastor, I've never done that, but I'd like to know more. Would you pray for me? Listen, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Is there anyone here at all? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Gideon's example. Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to remember that you are God. You are almighty. You are omnipotent, all-powerful, and worthy to be obeyed, worthy to be worshipped. Lord, help us to yield ourselves to your authority. and your will for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.